last time that we were together, we looked at that God blessed us. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with all spiritual blessings. He has also made us acceptable in his sight, and that we have this great blessing. Not only that, but God also adopted us into his family. In other words, God had poured out his blessing on us, cleaned us up in Christ. Of course, we get into that here today. But he also adopted us into his family. It means we are now part of the family of God. This is where we stand. This is who we are. This is our relationship to God. He is no longer abstract, foreign, removed, transcendent. God is imminent in our hearts, and we are now his children. So I want to look today at, if you've read this chapter, it's a very theological chapter. I think Paul's laying the theological foundations first. Last week we looked at God the Father. This week we look at God the Son. Next week, God the Spirit. So Paul sets forth the Trinity right up front, and this is what he says this morning. First of all, we've been set free. Notice, in him we have redemption. What does that word redemption mean? Redemption, to release or set free. That's where I get my first point. To release or set free, with the implied analogy to the process of freeing a slave. To set free, to liberate, to deliver, liberation and deliverance. All of those are conveyed in this idea of redemption. It means practically for us, first and foremost, as far as it relates to sin, God has removed the condemnation that we once had before him. In other words, Romans chapter 1, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That means God has removed all of that sin. How he did that, we're not sure. I mean, I know mystically in the way Christ did that, we understand that Christ died on a cross to pay for our sins. But how we fully understand that in this life, I'm not sure we can. But the fact is that he has removed the sin and also the consequences of the sin and the condemnation of the sin. So think of it this way. You no longer bear the burden of sin in your life. Because if you did, then you're not going to heaven because all sin has to be removed. Positionally, we're right. We get to where Paul says, well, you know, I struggle. I still have the flesh, but I have the spirit. That's a struggle you'll always have. One side of you, yes, you're a sinner. I love what Martin Luther said. I claim it as my own. Simultaneously, sinner and saint, how that plays out. But the fact is, we have been redeemed. We are no longer in bondage. Now, the question is, how did this happen? Notice what Paul says. In him we have redemption. Now notice how this takes place. Through his what? Blood. We think of the Old Testament sacrifices where the Old Testament priest would throw a perfect sacrifice before God and would make restitution for the sins of the people. But now when we come to the New Testament, what we have is Christ is the sacrifice. Christ was the sacrificial lamb that was laid down for us. And the question is, I asked myself this week, why blood? It says here that in him we have redemption through his blood. Why blood? Well, one is that's what God required. But if you think about it practically, you know what blood is? Blood is a life source. If you don't have blood to make your organs and everything function inside, you will die. So God requires the death, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, about Adam and the fall and how that affected us. But the fact is that Christ was our perfect sacrifice. So many people think, so many people, Christians think, and I don't know where they get this from, maybe it's because they can't get the idea into their head, maybe even into their heart, that Christ paid for our sins once and for all, that we bear it no more. It says we've been redeemed. That is, God removes that guilt, removes the sin. As far as the east is from the west, God has canceled that. It is done. It is finished. But there is still this idea within Christendom, I think, with some Christians, and I've heard this through 23 years of ministry, I trusted in Christ, now I toe the line. No, because Paul sets forth in this first chapter, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who helps us in the process of sanctification. The fact is that when the day that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are positionally right with God. You know what? You never lose that positional righteousness before the Father. And I've seen Christians beat themselves up time and time again. I sinned. And yes, sin is offensive to God. And yes, it should be repented of. But it never changes the relationship between you and the Father. That is solid. It is solid based on the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ became the sacrifice so that we could go to heaven and be with God. That's a fact and that's the truth. So please, this morning, stand secure in your relationship with God. And that doesn't mean that, you know, you live your Christian life, you sin, you make mistakes. We all do. You guys know we're not perfect, right? Everybody sins and falls short. But you never have to worry. And I know we don't have this problem here. I know most of you believe in eternal security. But there's some out there, when you get into the workplaces and family and friends, they say, well, you could lose your salvation. And I would say, how can you lose something that was never yours to start with? This is all God's deal, by the way. God was the one that initiated this. If God hadn't initiated it, guess what? We're in deep trouble. We're not going to make it. But not only did God redeem us, listen to this, please. Not only have we been set free, that is the redemption. We have been set free from the power and the consequences of our sin, but something else has taken place. When Christ died on that cross, there was forgiveness. Notice what he says. The forgiveness of our trespasses. Question, why does Paul say our? O-U-R. Why does he say that? People make the argument, and I've heard this, well, I never sinned against God. Adam did that. You remember back in the Garden of Eden when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then God says, because you have done this, I've set you out? You say, well, wait a minute. If you're a lost person, and I've heard this, I really have heard this argument. Well, I didn't sin against God. He did. Well, Paul says in the book of Romans that Adam's sin passed to everybody. It was a innate quality that was passed to everybody, so that as you come along through the generations and people live and die and live and die, you are now born into a life of sin. Holly recently said, why does Levi do that? Well, I can tell you why Levi does that. My grandson is a sinner by nature. You don't have to, I mean, you don't, if you're a parent, and I was, thank goodness, but you don't have to go very far before that child does something that you know is not right. And why is that? Because we are born with the sin nature, and that sin nature needs to be corrected. And the way that God corrected it was on Calvary. My grandchildren are sinners. Your grandchildren are sinners. Your kids are sinners. Everybody are sinners before God, because in Adam all have sinned. Christ then becomes the second Adam to reverse what the first Adam did. It's kind of hard to grasp. I love this next picture. Well, let's look at forgiveness. Forgiveness means to remove the guilt resulting from wrongdoing, to pardon, to forgive, or forgiveness. In other words, not only did God remove, I want you to catch this, not only in redemption did God remove the consequence of the sin and the power of the sin and the pervasiveness of the sin in our lives, but he also pardoned us. We bear our sin no more. Please get that. In one sense, yes, we're sinners saved by the grace of God, but positionally before God, this is where you stand. You stand in a relationship with God where he has pardoned your sin, has done away with it. I love this next. I kind of got ahead of myself, but This man has just been acquitted of all charges in a courtroom. Look at his face. I know it looks bad, but I can tell you, he's like so relieved. Legally, in God's eyes, when he redeemed you, he forgave you, and that was in a legal sense. You have been declared not guilty. And brothers and sisters, I see Christians all the time who beat themselves up. You know, back when I was a kid, this happened, and back in my life, this happened, and God can never forgive me for that sin. Listen, please listen to this. There is not a sin that God cannot forgive. You can be forgiven of all of your sins except one. My grandmother Porter called me one day. I preached her funeral, and I brought this into her funeral. She said, I'm trying to remember the one sin that God cannot forgive. And I'll tell you what that sin is, the rejection of the Holy Spirit. All other sins, Pastor, you don't understand. I've had an abortion. That can be forgiven. You don't understand. I have sinned this way, and I've sinned that way. And look at how bad I sinned over here. You know what? Sin is sin against God. It is offensive. And yet, even at the foot of the cross, he wipes it out, cancels it, done, finished, gone. And I know, I personally know Christians today that just, they cannot get through their head that God has forgiven them completely. And like I said, please don't run out of here thinking Pastor Mike says you can sin willy-nilly and do whatever you want to do. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that sin should not be a burden over your back, beat you, and keep you in bondage, because that's exactly what Satan wants to do. If I were Satan, my job after that Christian became saved was to keep them at the point of their salvation, always questioning, never going forward. And a lot of Christians, that happens. I remember the day that army chaplain led me to Christ. I remember that day. And I remember the moment that I prayed that, I realized it was like all of a sudden, wow, I'm saved. I went back and told some of my friends, my drinking buddies. They understood fully. They were totally clueless. Oh, something's happened to Mike. Something's going on there. Well, what went on was God had radically changed my heart. It took a while to get moving forward, and a lot of baby steps along the way, but you are pronounced not guilty. Also, this word trespass. Notice here it says that we have forgiveness and trespasses. Trespass means what a person has done in transgressing the will and law of God by some false step or failure. That's where the world is today. What is the false step? Well, they've already actually taken it. That is rejecting God. Anything that is not of Christ is of the devil and of sin. When you come to Christ, you are completely saved. Secondly, not only have we been set free, but it was according to the mystery. This is where, I've gone a little far on that one, but I want to quickly hit some of these mysteries. By the way, you notice here, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us with all wisdom and insight. That is understanding. I get this idea that this is how God lavished his grace and wisdom on us. Outflowing. Do you remember the day that you accepted Christ? You probably sensed that. It's like it like God just kind of swept over you, cleansed you completely. But at that point, you'll notice, he says, and that wisdom and insight is really a word for understanding. That means that the day that you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you understood that you were a sinner, right? You understood your need for salvation. And when you experience that grace at the foot of the cross, metaphorically, obviously, there was a moment when you experienced God's grace cleansing. Did you feel relieved the moment that you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior? I know I did. And I realized it was all new, and I realized something radically had happened. But obviously took time. But at that moment, I experienced all of that. Now, notice what he says here in verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will. I want to look at these mysteries, and you can write the verses down, but there's several mysteries in the Bible. And this is the first mystery, the wisdom of God. And it's in 1 Corinthians. I'm just going to read it to you. You can write these down and go back and look. 1 Corinthians. Here we go. Now I'm at the right place. Yet among the mature, this is Paul writing, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it is not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart secret and hidden wisdom of God, which he decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The fact is that there is the wisdom of God that is given through this mystery. Secondly, there is the mystery of the resurrection of the dead. I'm going to have you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to this. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And we know that because it's born again. Nor does imperishable inherit the imperishable. Now notice what Paul says. I'm going to say this. Behold, I tell you a mystery. This is a mystery, same word here. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we shall be changed. You have the mystery of the wisdom of God. You have the mystery of the resurrection of the dead. You know why it's a mystery? Do you know why it's a mystery? As I stood over my grandfather's grave, and by the way, my grandfather was a grandfather, or Grandpa Frazier, was an alcoholic that came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, was radically changed. He was responsible for building a church there. That church is no longer. They tore it down in January. But my grandfather was radically changed. And as I stood over the grave, I thought, this is the first time I've been this close to my grandfather in 48 years. But not really, because my grandfather was not there. My grandfather is in heaven. Now, what happens at that moment when you die and you go be with him, brothers and sisters, that is a mystery. It'll also be a mystery here. But we can hold on to that, knowing that that is absolutely true. Third mystery, and that is Jew and Gentile. And I'm just going to say this and make reference to it. Maybe I'll read a little bit. This is what it says. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery, notice this, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation and how I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is this, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. In other words, the mystery not only is the wisdom of God to the foolishness of men and the mystery pertaining to the resurrection of the dead, but also the mystery is that God included the Gentiles into his overall plan. In other words, we are now incorporated and adopted into the family of God through the mystery. And what is the mystery? Well, the last thing, the mystery is the word of God and salvation. And it's in Colossians 2. Paul says this, I now rejoice in my suffering for your sake. and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of the body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to you, to me for you, to make the word fully known, the mystery hidden from the ages and generations, but now revealed in the saints. To them he chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches and glory of this mystery. Here's the mystery. Listen to this. Which is Christ in you. How does a risen, living Savior, who was before eternity past and is in eternity present and future, how does that living God get inside of us? I'll tell you how. God does a supernatural work in your heart that changes you and radically changes your life. That is the mystery. You guys know this to be true. If I ask you, how do you know Jesus lives? You know it in your heart, don't you? If I ask you, how do you know that God lives inside of you? You will point to events in your life that said have radically changed your life. I know the Holy Spirit lives in me. And the reason that I know that is that day that I trusted in Jesus Christ and he has changed my life over and over and over again. That is this mystery that Paul is talking about. And there's probably a couple of other mysteries. I won't get into those, but let's look at this. The last sub point here is his will according to his purpose. His will that was planned. Notice, that which is purposed, attended, or willed. In other words, God had a plan. I love this little picture here. This kind of summarizes for all of those that think this was a knee-jerk reaction. Most of you know from school and other places, you know what evolution teaches, right? We started here, kind of transformed into this. This is very simple clarification. We were created by God. That means before God spoke anything into existence, of course, you know that God was. And before God could also see the end and could also look back theologically. So God creates us in his image, knowing full well that when he created us in his image, that we would fall. Knowing full well before the foundations of the world, God had a plan to redeem mankind and send Christ. At the fullness of time, which is also in our text, at the fullness of time, he sent Jesus Christ to redeem what he already knew took place back before he created the world. And when we get to the end, God is already looking back and creation is moving towards him. So you know what that means. His history is his story. So here you have, God had a plan. Now, that in itself is a complete mystery to me. How all of that, how God knew. There's a difference between double predestination, which God chooses, and we've already talked about that. I think it's, you can live in either camp, but you can't reconcile it. But I do believe that God knows who will and who will not receive his son ahead of time. Now, does that remove us? One friend of mine who's a Calvinist said, well, the way he answered this was, well, you just preach the gospel and whoever responds will respond. Of course, if you're an Arminian, then you've got a different perspective. Your name's written in a Lamb's Book of Life in pencil. It can be erased. So what do you do with that? Good people on each side of the fence. I think you should take the middle road. But there's one thing you can't take a middle road on. God created us. This was his plan from the beginning. Now notice, and I want to stress this. Notice what he says next. According to his purpose, which he set forth in who? Christ. This business about everybody gets to heaven, if you're just a good person or you just do the right things, you can do this, you can help little old ladies and little old men across the street, you can do people's yards, and you know what? God is happy with that. Let me just say this. No, he is not. Because it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to redeem a person from their sin and condemnation of sin and the power of sin and to put the person right with God. That happens no other way except set forth in Christ. That's it. The Oprah Winfrey idea of theology, everybody gets to heaven. I'm going to say emphatically, no, they do not. If you do not have Jesus Christ, I don't know how to say this except to say it this way, you will not go to heaven. If you're trusting in your good works, you will not go to heaven. I once had a deacon in my first church. I've probably brought him up before. He said, I am not just trusting in what Christ did. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Seriously? And I wanted to ask him, do you even know Christ? Because if you're not trusting in everything that Jesus did, I don't know. I don't know. Because if you're trusting in a bit of you, I once heard a pastor once say, he once said this, I wouldn't trust my best 30 seconds on this earth to get me into heaven. I'll tell you who I'm trusting. I'll tell you who this pastor is trusting for salvation and to see God face to face, to see my grandparents once again, to see those, my loved ones who had passed away. I can tell you who I am trusting. I am trusting only in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Simple. God had a plan. The plan was Jesus Christ from the beginning. Jesus came, saw the first Adam, messed up the entire population of humanity. Jesus Christ, the second Adam, came and reversed the curse, if you will, reversed the curse of the first Adam so that we could be set right with God. Wow. Fullness of time. I want you to see what Paul's doing here. He is systematically moving this towards this point. And by the way, this is one big sentence in the Greek. I don't think you can really separate it, even though I tried to divide it. It's all together, comes nicely. Notice this. Notice he says it again. The fullness of time as a plan for the fullness of time. This was a very deep word. The fullness of time means exact period. Do you know that your days are numbered? Do you know the Bible says that your days are numbered, my days are numbered? The February 26, 1959, just gave away my age. February 26, 1959, at 3-something in the afternoon, Michael Frazier was born. But before Michael Frazier was born, God knew that I was going to be born. God has seen my life all the way through. The day that I trusted in Christ, God was there. And you know what? He knows the last day of my death. He knows my passing. And it will not happen until God says it's time. But also God has a plan for the fulfillment of his time. God has a plan in which everything will be fulfilled. God has the time when all things will be completed. So if you're out there today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know your timetable, let me encourage you this. You need to trust in Jesus. I know people, particularly young people, think they're going to live their entire lives ahead of them. That's not always the case. Chances are you got a good probability of living to be 60, 70 years old, but life happens. Stuff happens. Please don't wait. But you do realize that there's a day coming when this is all going to be ended. And then what we thought was really important in this life is going to show itself when we stand before God. As you know what? I don't think in the grand scheme of things, I don't think that was really a big thing. I think I put too much time on this and should have put more time on this, and that is the spiritual things of God. Lastly, this all leads to the day that God will bring his plan to fulfillment and Christ's universal reign. Notice what he says here. To unite all things in him. Who's him? Jesus Christ. Things in heaven and on things in heaven and things on the earth. In other words, this is where we're going. And by the way, if you're with the Christians, we will come back down and populate this earth again. Do you guys know that? When we have a new heaven, a new earth, we'll come back down, repopulate this. And guess why we do that? Because God has already knew this from eternity past, already knew that we were going to fall. God already had a plan, and he already knows that we're going to inhabit this. But this time, there will be no sin, there will be no death, there will be nothing. It will be just, I heard one guy say he was complaining about church, and one pastor looked at him and says, well, if you don't like church now, you're in trouble in eternity. So this is where we're going. Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's where we're headed with this. Because God will put everything in the authority of the Son, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is God's Son to the glory of the Father. And I'll say this, that if you don't know Jesus Christ today, you will spend an eternity separated from him. My prayer is, and I'm pretty sure everybody in this building is saved this morning, but my prayer is, from this text, number one, that you realize how saved you are. And number two, that you stop trusting in your stuff and trust in the finished work of Christ. And number three, know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. That purpose will be fulfilled just as it has been fulfilled for hundreds and thousands of years in the lives of everybody else. I told my cousin Warren, I said, you know, I feel ripped off that I did not get to know my grandfather till I was older. I only knew him till I was five. And then Warren said this to me, because I know his aunt took care of him. My grandfather's brother died within months after my grandfather passed away. And his mother died before that. So Warren was raised by his aunt. He said, I know where you're coming from. He said, all of us should feel ripped off about things. But he reminded me that God had a plan for everybody, and that plan will be fulfilled. By the way, my cousin's saved. Born again believer. Please know how saved you are. Please know how much you are loved by the Father. Please know that nothing escapes God's notice. He sees it. He knows it. And please know that when your time is up, you will be gently escorted somehow into the kingdom of God to see Jesus face to face. That's why we do this every Sunday.